Okay, today I want to talk about the impartation. The impartation. I've taught this a few times already, and the more I understand it, I believe the Lord wants us to not just understand the words, but also what Christ wants to teach us. Okay? So I just go through the meaning first. The meaning of impartation. To impart means to what? Okay, anyone? Just to impart means to what? Talk about introduction. What does it mean to impart something? To impart something. Share or give, okay. What else? Okay, there's an it. Sorry?
Pass on.
To pass on, alright. It has both that idea. Okay, the word impart interestingly means it comes from the word divide. There's a part. In the word impart, there's a part. Okay? And the idea there, the word impart means literally to divide. In other words, I take of what I have and I pass it to you in the practical sense of the impartation, okay? So, to give, it means to give, to grant, to communicate, to confer, to make known, to show by words. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ was discipling the people, He was actually giving a lot of things to them. He was actually giving a lot of things to them. Okay? So, the Lord Jesus imparted Himself in love to the disciples. Okay, that's the point there. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just give parts of Himself, He gave Himself lovingly to the disciples. The Lord Jesus imparted Himself in love to the disciples. Okay? Before this, prior to this, He had to sanctify Himself. First, listen to John chapter 17 and verse 19. John 17, 19. I want us to read this verse because it helps us to. This introduction is actually the gist of what we're going to talk about, right, the whole session. But in John chapter 17, verse 19, let's read together, okay, when you're there. John 17, verse 19, and I believe this is a very important principle for all of us to take on and to be able to understand this whole area of discipleship. Okay, John 17, 19. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Okay? So there's three parts to this. Number one, in John 17, 19, notice Jesus says in His prayer, for their sakes. For their sakes. So the focus of Christ's sanctification was the disciples. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. The task of personal sanctification. The purpose, the last part, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The objective is that the disciples themselves will be sanctified through the truth. And for that task, for the purpose, Jesus sanctified Himself, set Himself apart. Okay, what does it mean to set yourself apart? Okay, just as an illustration, okay, let's say there's a whole school of children, alright, and there's a particular project the principal needs to do. Alright, and the principal said, okay, I need 50 children. Okay, so 50 children have been appointed, they have been set apart for the special project. Does that make sense? Okay? In the same way, as believers, we have been set apart from this world to carry out God's mission. And it's very important because when we became a Christian, listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Alright? Just a quick point on sanctification, personal sanctification, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse number 10. I think I've touched on this before. Hebrews 10 verse 10, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all, okay? By God's will, we are set apart, how? Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, once for all. When Jesus went down on the cross, when we received Him, and God actually sets us apart for Him, once and for all. So from this world of sinners, through faith in Christ, we have been set apart for the fulfillment of God's will in this life. Okay, does that make sense? Alright, and this is important because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have to set Himself apart because He was already holy. The word holy means set apart. Okay? But He did it in this world to benefit His disciples. And that's something we need to learn. Okay? In the same way as the Lord Jesus gave Himself away in order to impart life to us, God expects us to set ourselves apart in order to impart the life of Christ to those around us. This is the main principle in this impartation. In the same way that as the Lord Jesus gave Himself away, gave Himself in order to impart life to us, we are to set ourselves apart in order to impart the life of Christ to those around us. Okay? And this is the key point in this entire thing. And in order to have this, we need the Holy Spirit with us. Alright? So these are the few points that we'll be covering today. Number one, we want to go through the giving life of Christ. We want to look at the life of Jesus Christ, how He gave. Alright? The few verses that we want to go through. The disciples were to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were not obeying a law. They were not following tradition. They were not following a list of do's and don'ts. They were actually obeying a person. And that's important. They were obeying a person. And remember, as a Christian, when you obey, you don't obey the church. You don't obey just the words. You obey a person. Obedience is always to a person. Okay? As far as Christ is concerned. So, what did the Lord Jesus Christ give to them? Okay, just a few things. The first one, He gave what His Father had given Him. Listen to two verses. Maybe I have Mr. Jamie, you can take John 15:15. Is it here? No, John 15:15. Then Jairo, you can take John 17 and verse 8. And then you read John 17 and verse 14 also. Okay? So in John chapter 15 and verse 15. Okay, so Jesus says, everything that God the Father gave me, I'll show it to you. And the Lord gave it very complete. He says, whatever God has the Father gave me, I've given to you. John 17, verse 8. Verse number 14. Okay, in John 17 verse 8 is important because Jesus says, as He prays to God the Father, I have given them the words. I have given them the words. Who is it them then? Refers to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I've given them the word. What did they do? Which thou givest me, that they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. That verse actually teaches us some aspect of discipleship, that when we actually teach someone, we need to really depend on the Holy Spirit to help them grasp that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and He is the God of their lives, and we need to trust Him. Sometimes people are just hard here, and at the end of the whole session, they may not even get it. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did, He spent 3.5 years with them. And at His last prayer before He went to the cross, He said, I've given them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them and have surely known that I came up from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay, so there was this group of people, the disciples, 11 of them, one of them betrayed Christ, have actually trusted Jesus, whatever that Jesus said. And notice it is the words that Jesus has said. And this is important for us. When we share in our discipleship with people, it is not about just who we are, but who Christ is and what His Word says. And the individual disciple had to actually receive the words themselves. Alright? And so, firstly, what did Jesus give them? He gave them whatever God the Father instructed Him to give, namely the words. Okay? The next one, He gave His peace. Maybe I have... Edward, you can turn to John 14:27. Allison, you can turn to John 15:11. And then Deandra, you can turn to John 17:13. Then Joanna, you can turn to Matthew 16:19. Okay? John 14:27. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ gave whatever God gave, God the Father wanted to give. Number two, He gave His peace. His peace. He gave them peace as they will go through this world. This was spiritual peace. And sometimes in this world, there will be many, many things that will happen. But you know, the Lord Jesus didn't just give us what the words, He gave us His peace. Okay, the next one in John 15:11. Okay. In John 17:13. Right. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave them also His joy. His joy. And remember, whatever Jesus gives to us, it is our spiritual nature. There is two types of joy. Human joy and earthly joy and spiritual joy. Okay? Usually the joy on earth usually refers to happening. Something happened to us. Whereas God's joy, we can still be happy even though we are going through the trials. So that's the differentiation we need to make. Jesus gave them His joy as they will be going through this world, trials and temptations. Okay? Matthew 16:19. Okay, I'll change that again. Matthew 16:19. No, okay. And I give them unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Jesus gave them also the keys of His kingdom, which the powers of hell cannot prevail against us. Basically, He gave them His authority to deal with the spiritual enemies that we're facing. Because Jesus is going to send the disciples out. He not only gave them His peace, His joy, He also gave them His authority, all right, to deal with the spiritual enemies. And then in John 3:16, I think we all know, let's turn there. Okay, John 3:16. Oh, okay, it's over here. So, John 3:16. Bible actually says, I think we all know inside that, right? Ready, one, two, go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember the last part of this whole giving is important. The point is, He gave all. Jesus gave His all. Nothing was withheld. Even His own life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave everything that He ever had. For who? For us. He gave all. And love is always giving itself. That's the point there. Love is always giving itself. It's always giving itself. That's why the Bible verses like, a friend loveth at all times. In sickness, in distress, in hard times, in easy times. A friend loveth at all times. Okay? And there is nothing that, because God's love is perfect, it doesn't change, even though situations change. Amen? It doesn't change, even though people change. The love of Christ remains constant. If it is self-contained, if love is bits and pieces, and I give only what I want to give, according to the definition of Jesus' love, it is not love. It's not God's love. It's not agape love. Okay? Love is always giving of itself. And in discipleship, Jesus showed His example of disciples and disciples. He gave everything to them. Okay? Now, I just read something I have here. For the Son, in incarnating that love, it's quite chim, I don't know whether you understand. In incarnating that love, that means love was in God. Okay, love was in Christ. But this human world doesn't understand God's love. Does it make sense? Doesn't understand God's love. And so all this world sees is lust, is love for self, is pride, is only love for position, the love of things for themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who created in the first place, and because of our sin, went away from Christ, wanted to come into this world to show us what this genuine love is. Okay? And when He showed us this love, He went for incarnated love, meaning it was love in heaven. This world doesn't understand. He has to come in this world to show us what it means to truly love someone else. Okay, I'm not giving you a philosophy lesson. It's all scriptural, right? If you take the life of Christ, when Christ incarnated this love, it meant renouncing His own right of living and giving His life for the world. And that is God actually gave us some small idea of that. A mother's love for their children, for example. And the mother would sacrifice sleep, sacrifice career, sacrifice different things in order to take care of the child. Similarly, for the dad, Because they may sacrifice certain things to take care of their family. This is a small way. Then God is still showing this kind of love. Of course, now even that kind of love is perverted. The parents don't care about their children anymore and things like this. But God does still give them that love to show. When Jesus came into this world, He gave them His time, gave us His time, He gave us His own, He gave up His own will, He gave up His own resources, He gave His love, He gave His peace, He gave His joy, He gave His everything for us. Okay? It also is therefore man renouncing his own right of ambition. I have this written here. To a world where there's continuous hatred, Christ came down to show us how we are to live a life of love. And He was willing to do all He can to show us. And we thank God for that. Because otherwise we will never have a model of love. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 13. The disciples, therefore, as they see the giving life of Christ, they saw firsthand how the Savior gave Himself away. John 13, John chapter 13, I think we all know the passage. John 13. I shared this during the youth camp, and I hope you remember. I think the thing that the background is really interesting. I shared before so many times because it is so important. During that time, every time a Jewish people go to a place to eat, okay, they will oftentimes have slaves to come and wash their feet. Okay, have a place to wash their feet. So, but in that time, there was no slaves among the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one even bothered to wash at least their master's feet. I think the message in John chapter 13 is simply that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to even give up His reputation, give up who He is as God, to be a slave, to wash the feet of the disciples. And to the disciples who understood the cultural implication, number one, the slaves were the slaves, these were the type of slaves that when they work, they are only entitled to their own sleep and food. They were not entitled to anything else. Okay? These were the lowest of the lowest to wash the feet of the people there. To do that job meant to give up a lot of things, especially if you are on a higher position. The Lord Jesus Christ actually taught that in verse number 13. Okay? John 13, 13, the Bible says, "Ye call me Master and Lord. You say I'm your Master. You say I'm your Lord. And you say the correct thing, for so I am. I am." In verse 40, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." In verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." The Lord Jesus Christ had to teach the disciples what it meant, because he was never... I think the point as I was studying this for the youth camp was this. This type of service was never in the mind of the disciples. It was never inside the head of the disciples. How can I go down so low to serve people? Jesus wanted to show them, if you want to truly follow me as your disciple, this is what I would expect from you. Alright? As his servant. So the disciples saw how the Master denied Himself of many comforts and pleasures and many of the things that the disciples wanted. The disciples wanted fame. The disciples wanted prestige. The Lord Jesus rejected them all. And those things that they refused, poverty, humiliation, sorrow, even death, Jesus accepted it willingly. And this is for them, to show them what it meant to follow God. Okay? It was clear to the disciples that the Savior considered no service or sacrifice too small when He does it to the glory of God. Right. Any questions up to that? The giving life of Christ. And I hope I believe we all know this, how much our Savior gave for us. Or maybe we've not really gone into the smaller details. You mean He really did this? He really did this? The next part is the sanctification. Okay, the sanctification. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Verse 18 and 19. John 17, 18, 19. Okay, I'll read that. What's that? Is there? 7:18-19. Okay. The Bible says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus says, Lord, you have sent me into this world, now I'm sending them into the world. You know, this them is the apostles. But from the apostles, guess what? We are next in line. As God has sent the Lord Jesus to set himself apart for us, to die for us, to teach us, now God is sending us also into the world. Okay? And it's important, the Lord did not have to sanctify himself because he is already pure. But his sanctification, he had to set himself for the work he was committing himself to. Why? Because he was teaching us through his own life what it meant to be committed to the Father's will. Okay, I read what I have. The Lord Jesus set himself apart and did all those things to give a demonstration to those around him that they might know through his life a similar commitment he expects from us to this world. It is the Lord's will that as we obey his life, obey his word, and be influenced by his example, we begin to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in every way. And as we live and decide to live for Christ, we will begin to learn the same type of commitment of Christ, of what Christ has for the lost. In the world that we live in, there are many Christians who say they are Christians, but in their personal lives, they do not have the same commitment that Christ has with regards to the lost world, alright? Christ's strategy of giving himself affected the disciples that they gave themselves. Christ's strategy of giving himself affected the disciples so much that they themselves gave themselves for the world. Just as Christ gave himself for them, the disciples learned and saw that they had to give themselves also for the believers. And you know, out of the 12 disciples, all of them died except one, John. Okay, they were all martyred for the faith. Why? Because it was important that they did. And I think I shared before how John Bunyan actually mentioned when he was about to be arrested. He says, how can a person believe in the truth of the gospel if their pastor is not willing to sacrifice for that? Okay, that was really convicting for me. But that's important. Okay. Any questions up to that? And the whole Christ is beginning to work in our hearts about what it meant for that we need to live our life for someone else. The constant renewing of Christ's consecration of himself to God to serving others, that was the main aspect of Jesus' sanctification. Everything that Jesus did was for someone else. And as he served others, it was a pattern for us as Christians to say, as we think of others more than ourselves, when people begin to see that, hey, Christianity is not about me, it's about someone else. As Jesus had lived, people will begin to be attracted. Okay, people will then begin to see what it means to be a genuine Christian. Okay, in Christ giving himself to God, Jesus gave his life to those about him so that they might come to know through his life a similar commitment to the mission for which he has come into the world. I don't know whether this is getting through, because as a believer in Christ, when we see who Jesus is and what he did, are we then willing to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you totally. I'm going to receive what you have done for us. How you surrender your life to Christ, Lord, I will surrender. How you continuously preach the gospel, I will continually preach the gospel. How you disciple people, how you spend time with them, I will continually spend time with them. And I will give as you have given to me. In living out this principle, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely ye have received, freely give. In John 13:34, you are to love as I have loved you. Okay? That you love one another the same way I've loved you. You know, that is a high principle, but that is a biblical principle. Okay? How do we then take small steps? We'll talk about that. Just as the disciples have seen the selfless devotion to the Master, you can actually see that there. The disciples are to give themselves in selfless devotion to those whom the Father and whom the Master loved. So for us who are older in the faith, you know, we have to give ourselves a selfless devotion to the younger ones, to the weaker Christians, to those who are struggling in their lives. Yeah, we are all struggling, and that's why we need one another to help us in some way. And this is what God wants His church to be, that we will be so mindful of other people, that we will go out of our way, that we will be there for them. Love was the only way to win the free response of men. And this is something which I taught many years ago, but I think it's interesting. Love was the only way to win the free response of men. The free response. And the only way to have this, and the only way to genuinely win a free response, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered our hearts without fighting. It was because of His love. Amen? When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we realized Jesus loved us so much. And we surrendered to Him, not because of anything else except that He died on the cross to save us from our sin, which was a demonstration of His love. And so in the same way, Christ expected us, not in terms of method, strategy, or principle, but just in the principle of love, to win the people to Him. Okay? So the only way to have this is to have the presence of Christ in our hearts. Why? Because if we do not have Jesus in our hearts, we are not able to impart the love that Jesus had to someone else. Alright? And this is definitely necessary. We definitely need, therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because unless we are willing to obey Christ, as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our failings, and to allow Christ to take over, His love cannot operate from our lives. Does that make sense? Unless we allow so-called a new engine to come into our lives, it doesn't generate, it doesn't come out for someone else. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the impartation of life to the new convert from the discipler. You know, when we disciple people, when we work with other people, and sometimes you wonder, how come they don't actually... I've thought through this because, you know, as for myself personally, it's not as a pastor, as a Christian, I know that I have to influence people for Christ, because that was a pattern of Scripture. That is how it was lived in the New Testament. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. People got saved. And if you read Baptist history, you realize everywhere the Baptist went, whole towns get saved. Whole towns get saved. Why? Because when the Baptists spread out, they just were doing their work. You know, as they were doing their work, they were talking about Christ and sharing the gospel. And whole towns get saved to the point that there was one particular town they went in, there were a lot of Catholics, and they accepted this baptism. But over time, the mass get less and less people, because many of them were getting saved. And in the end, the Catholic folks, you know, actually have to get rid of this Baptist, because otherwise they're losing all their followers. And all the Baptists did was they just work hard where they are, and share the gospel, and live the life. These Baptists were willing to die for their faith. It's already it's a done deal, it's already settled in their heart. When I serve Christ, I give Him my all. I do my best, but you know, as they were out there working, they were actively sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? As we go on, so the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the impartation of life. Alright, number one, being born again. Okay, the new convert needs to be born again. John 3 verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when we actually minister to someone, you know, you really have to pray through and think through. Is a person a genuine Christian? Are there evidences to show? Is the heart set? But sometimes we can cover our lives, but over time it will show up. You know how it shows up? In the way we think, what we do, the friends we mix with. Are we genuinely born again? Okay, number one. Number two, in John 6:63, we talk about make alive. Talking about the Word of God. It's a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know what's the key thing about discipleship? When you share the Word of God with someone else, what is his response? Does it create new life with regards to asking questions? Oh, really? This is happening? Or when you have Bible study with people, do you find that you actually grow a little bit more? Or do you find that you're still the same? This is a very telling principle, because if we don't learn anything, that means it really didn't get in. Does that make sense? As a pastor, that's my deep concern. You know, I'm sharing with some of the. You think, how is the church? You know, many of the. I believe what I'm saying, you all know. You all know. But why is it that it's not translating into genuine growth? Why not translating into people dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it? Now, I'm just thinking through. But the Bible teaches that it is the Holy Spirit, as He energizes the Word in our lives, as we obey Him, that will help us to grow. Okay, the word quicken means to make alive. Here's the words. And then in John 7, 38, 39, he that believeth on me, see the faith in that, as the scripture saith, on his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But for this he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Alright, at that time it wasn't given yet. But Jesus made it clear, if you genuinely believe, the Holy Spirit will be in your life, and floods of living water will come out. You know what living water does? You know, what does water do? Recently, my family have been drinking Pina water. Okay, I've learned a little bit of pH and things like that. Apparently, the higher the pH, the better it is. Okay, not so high, but then the Pina is the cheapest one. Okay, neutral is 7 pH, but Pina is about 8 point something, so you're buying it, it's cheap. And It gives refreshment, it has a different taste. I think some of you who drink diamond water or whatever water that you have, you find that taste slightly different from normally the water that you have. But what does water do? It refreshes. Water is absolutely necessary for the body. Okay? When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes in and out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water, it means what? It becomes to be a refreshment both for yourself and for the people around. In other words, as Christians, it is easy to get along, but more than anything, you feel refreshed when you're with that person. You're challenged about something every time you're with this person. You know, I'm not there yet, but you know, this is one of the things I'm seeking to, that when people speak with me, and hopefully with us as Christians, that they will always go away with something they can chew on and live on, all right, for the Lord. All right, in John 7, 6. And then, in John 15, 3, so they are saved, they are made alive, they are growing, and they are made clean for service. Okay, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was in operation. Okay, in Luke 14, 18, I don't think it can come on. But let's just turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Okay, in the Bible, Matthew 12, verse 28. The principle is that even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was in complete operation. Okay? He was in operation. Matthew 12, 28, the Bible says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And the principle is clear. When Jesus says, "If I cast the devils out of you by the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God is come to you." What is Jesus saying? Even when I cast out the devils, I need the Spirit of God with me. In other words, Jesus is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit in His own life. In the whole area of evangelism and outreach and discipleship and influencing others, we need to understand everything we do, going tracting, and this is very important. I know sometimes when we go tracting, we'll talk about other things, like soccer and things like that, alright? I'm not chewing out anyone. But I think I want us to have this thinking in our mind. When we do any service for Christ, when we are doing things like the LCD, serving in the chapel, remember, it is not just secular work. It is spiritual work. In everything that we do for Christ, we actually need the Holy Spirit. We actually have to pray. As we are going towards a tracting place, we need to pray, "Lord, give us boldness. Give us opportunity. Lord, you need to help us. You need to open our eyes." Okay? Or open the person's eyes to the gospel. Give us boldness to speak. Give us the words to speak. "Lord, we need your help. And Lord, you know I'm tired, but Lord, you need to help me." We need the Holy Spirit. It's all together the Holy Spirit's work. It's a divine project. Only Christ can influence us so that we can influence others. Okay? And parents, as you teach and discipline your children, remember, you're not just changing behavior. You're asking God to change the heart. I can tell you, if the children can change behavior, but you don't change the heart, you're back to square one. You know why? Because they may listen to you now, but 20 years later, 10 years later, or 5 years later, you say, "Hey, I thought I taught you already." No, the heart wasn't changed in the first place. Okay? And that's something very important. And all the disciples were asked to do was to let the Holy Spirit have complete control of their life. In John 16:7, the Bible says, I will send, I'll just read, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is it important that Jesus Christ, why is it more profitable for us that Jesus Christ leave? And Jesus Christ said, this is the word expedient means necessary. It is necessary for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The principle is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was there, he was only one person. The Holy Spirit was only in him. But when he leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit. It goes into every believer. Does it make sense? It goes into every Christian who genuinely trusts Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so, we are able, therefore, to accomplish more in this life for the Lord compared to him alone on planet Earth. Does it make sense? In other words, all of you who have genuinely trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you to control your temper, to lead you to do the things that you need to do for him. Okay? So what's the secret of a victorious life? For those of you who have the notes, huh? The secrets of a victorious life, number one, we are to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, this one has already been given in Luke 24:49. Let me just explain this a while. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Contrary to the charismatic teaching, they say that after you become a Christian, you have to wait for the promise of the Father, and they believe that the promise of the Father means you will actually speak in tongues. Okay? Contrary to that, in the Greek, it means a one-time empowerment of the entire church. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are God's Holy Spirit already come to us. Okay? But during the first century, God had to send the power upon the entire church so that as the church move on, both with power and authority, we are given the power to do God's will on planet Earth as a local church. God did not give this to any other organization. God did not give it to any other parachurches. God only gave it to his church. And that's why if you read the Bible, we're not changing anything. The Lord Jesus said, I will give you the power, and only the local church has God's power. No one else. Do you realize that? As the members assemble together, we become the assembly that God gives his power to do his will. Okay? So collectively, we already have that power in us. We already have the power as we obey Christ, as we do God's will. We already have that power in our lives. Okay? Number one. Number two, because with this promise, they will be able to experience Christ in them. Alright? Because with this promise on their life, they can begin to experience the Lord Jesus Christ. The human heart can never experience spiritual things without the Holy Spirit convicting, and then as we receive by faith, to apply it to our life. Just like if I have a wound in my hand, okay, if I wound in my hand, it's very painful, the medicine is very good, unless I'm willing to apply the medicine onto my wound and then allow the medicine to come into and heal the wound, it's not going to get healed. Some people will put the wound and quickly wash it away because they're painful. For example, some medication actually stink. S-T-I-N-G, not S-T-I-N-K. Okay? S-T-I-N-G stinks. I don't want to put. Alright? And so, although, no matter how good the medication is, if you don't allow it to be put on the wound, it's not going to help. No matter how powerful the Lord Jesus is in his Holy Spirit, if we're not allowing him in our lives, we're not going to grow. Our bad habits are not going to go. Our thoughts are not going to be changed. Our lives are not going to be renewed. Okay? So, as the Holy Spirit comes and we allow him to be in our lives, what happens is evangelism becomes a burning compulsion. Because immediately what happens to the disciples was to begin to preach the word. In Acts chapter 2. Evangelism becomes a burning compulsion within. It purifies our desires. It guides our thoughts. Because we need to understand when we reach out and influence someone else, You know, remember, in our lives, we don't live for ourselves. We live so that we can help someone else. When the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, God begins to use us to influence other people. Okay? The disciples, through confession of their deep-seated pride and enmity in utter surrender of themselves to Christ, has come by faith into a new experience with the Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, as Christians, we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's seldom preached, but you realize when we pray, the only prayer that is accepted of God is when we pray in the Holy Spirit. If we just utter words, it hits the ceiling and comes down. And sometimes when we pray, remember, we need to pray agreeing with what God says and agreeing with what... God is more interested in how we pray from our hearts rather than following someone else's pattern. It's okay if you do not know the words, it's okay to follow, but with your hearts. And sometimes you realize you can pray without words. You can pray in your hearts. And God hears that. When we pray with our hearts, and we pray in line with what God says, we are praying in the Holy Spirit. But I believe many Christians do not realize that we need to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit in this whole area of impartation. Okay? Now, it is not who we are, but who Christ is that makes a difference. Please understand this. Even for myself as pastor, it's not who I am that will make a difference in the pastor. It's who Jesus is. It's how I will present Him. It's how the Holy Spirit, even how I present it, it could be as eloquent, it will fall flat. But unless the Holy Spirit energizes the Word into our lives. Not every believer, every one of us need, before we come to church, before we do things for Christ, to ask, God, the Holy Spirit, help me to listen, help me to follow, help me to do what You tell me to do. Okay, as we conclude, the Lord Jesus has imparted His life to us. Did you know that? When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. His life is already in us. In other words, we are all prepared to learn everything that Jesus wants us to learn. But we must be prepared to make the time to learn. We must be prepared to obey the things that the Holy Spirit prompts in our lives. Example, forgiveness, for example, a big one, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to certain areas of our life, the surrendering of things, giving up of sins in our life, giving up of things of the world in our life, all right, giving up of things, the way we do things in our lives, that we can let Christ have what we call the preeminence, okay, the place of a position, high position in our lives. The Lord has imparted His life to us. We are now to impart our lives to other people as Christians. Because otherwise our lives would be just as a Christian, but I would use the word meaningless, because the meaning of Christ in our lives is, I want you to be an influence for someone else too. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 3 more verses and then we'll close. We must have Christ's life in us by the Holy Spirit if we are to do His work and practice His teaching. Only as the Holy Spirit exalts the Son in us are men drawn unto the Father. In John 12:32, can we turn there? John 12:32. John 12:32. Okay, it's on here. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In the context of this, he's referring to the cross. When Jesus went down on the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men unto me. And thank God, millions of people, probably billions over the centuries, have trusted Christ as their personal Savior because Jesus was lifted up from the earth. But you know what, spiritually speaking, is Jesus lifted up in your life? Is a cross lifted up on your life, in your life, that you would follow the cross, the teachings of the cross, the pain sometimes of the cross? Because when Christ is exalted in our life, then people can then be drawn to Him. If Christ is not exalted in our lives, the opposite follows. People will not be drawn to Him. Listen to this. We cannot impart that we do not have. We cannot give to someone else that we do not have. But when we impart the life of Christ to someone else and someone grow because of us, it is proof that that we actually have the life of Christ in us. I say that again. If someone else grows because of us, and because of our time with them, and our praying for them, and our ministering to them, and they grow, and they begin to live for Christ, it is proof that the life of Christ was in you in the first place. Does it make sense? I hope we will do this because we will think through. Because we want a life that is real. A life that Christ wants us to be real. Because it's time that we realize when we speak to people. And yeah, we have a lot of reasons why we may not come to Christ. But I think one of the things I learned from some readings I have with regards to some Christians who pray a lot. One of the things that one of the Christians says, when we pray, and we don't get answers, we need to ask why. We cannot just tell ourselves, I guess it's not God's will. That is a cop out in the sense that, it's just a reason to explain away. We have to actually be tough with ourselves and say, the reason why, is it possible because there's sin in my life? Is it because God has another plan? We need to actually come to the reason why we are not receiving those answers that we want to receive. Because Jesus says, ask and shall be given, right? That's His promise, right? But why is it therefore we are not receiving those answers? Okay? So that's one thing in John 12:32. But in John 12:24, look at, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. John 12:24. Only when Christ is lifted up, then we are able to draw people to Christ. But in John 12:24, Jesus goes backwards to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Except a corn of wheat die, or fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Notice the fruit part again of this verse. Of how we, when we surrender ourselves to do something for someone else, when Jesus Christ is exalted, and we die to ourselves, the fruit will come. Okay? I just read, we're going to finish. The great paradox of life, we must die to ourselves in order to live for Christ. We must die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. And as we renounce ourselves, we must give ourselves in service and devotion to the Lord. You know, this is all personal. We need to understand this. We will never grow as a Christian unless we're willing to die to ourselves. I'm not saying totally die and as a physically die, but we must begin to reject some of the things that I want this, but I know it's not going to help me. I'm going to put that away. I desire this, but it's not going to help me to grow. I'm going to put that away. As we slowly begin to put all this away, Christ begins to take over more and more. And you'll find a change in your life. Okay? The question we are, have we given ourselves freely to the Lord that He might have His life in us? There's something hopefully we understand. I'll just summarize it by saying this. When the Lord Jesus Christ came onto this earth, we were all sinners. When He died on the cross, He gave us life. He preached the gospel of life to us. When we by faith accepted that life into our lives were changed. No longer do we follow the old ways. God wants us to be changed in the new ways. As Christ changes us from the new ways, He imparts His life. As we obey Christ, as we read the Bible, as we say, God, forgive me for not forgiving someone. Lord, I will forgive. Christ's life comes into us, the life of forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry I'm not able to be committed in this way, Lord. I see how committed You are into the Father's will. Lord, I want to be in commitment to Your will. The life of commitment comes into us. And the Lord Jesus begins to impart His spiritual life into us. But He's not going to force us because we need to obey Him. Once we obey, Christ's life comes into us. It becomes part and parcel of our growth. A simple illustration is when you teach a child to write. If a child is not going to follow you from this dot to this dot, you know how children start to write like dot to dot? right? So you draw this dot to this dot to this dot, and as they begin to learn how to draw this dot, then you begin to curve the dots, and then they begin to learn to write the words. But if the children doesn't want to listen, from this dot to this dot, and they keep drawing all over the place, they're not going to learn the basic things. And when they don't learn the basic things, it doesn't grow into the big things. And I believe very much for Christians, we are not growing because we are not focusing on the small things that God wants us to be obedient to. Because when we are obedient to the small things, God will then begin to show us the bigger things. And then we begin to grow. And then your lifestyle will change. And then the Holy Spirit will come into our lives more and more as we obey Him. And we walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we choose not to obey Christ in the small points. Let's say if I'm supposed to join this dot to this dot to this dot, but if I join this dot, but I run away and join this dot, I miss this. It's supposed to be a line, but now it's a curve. It's wrong. And so, when we obey Christ and we miss parts of it, we need to go back and ensure that we obey every part, because otherwise there will be gaps. And when there's gaps, God will have to do remedial. God will have to actually revise with us, because we need to grow consistent with Christ. Okay? And when we are able to allow the obedience of Christ constantly to be with us, when we begin to influence others, we don't even have to try. You know why? The life of Christ automatically flows out. We are just like a water hose. When the water comes in and there's no obstruction, the water just comes out. We are just instruments of God's grace. Okay? We're just instruments of God's grace. And we need to get rid of everything within the hose so that it will not block God from flowing out of us. We need to impart life to others, but require Christ, allow Christ to impart His life to us first. Okay, any questions? Does it make sense? And this is very important, because unless as ambassadors we will understand this in the genuine life of Christ, it will take time. But if we understand this, we will grow. And you know what? As a church, you don't even have to try to win people. You know what? Well, of course, you still have to go out. But every time we try, people will be attracted. Why? The Holy Spirit is always working through us already. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we've been instructed in the service a few times. God, I know that Bible is something that you want us to do. Father, I'm asking you to intervene in the electrical circuitry. Lord, I know that sometimes this might be a there may be other things, Lord, that we haven't. But Lord, we ask you to intervene on our behalf as we learn these lessons. Lord, I don't believe it's coincidental. Lord, I'm not too sure what you are trying to do. But I pray, Father, as a church, we'll be sensitive to what you have for us. As we prepare our hearts for the service, I'm asking you, Lord, to do a precious work in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.